Good evening, everybody, and thank you so much for sharing in our fellowship, and it's great to see you all. We have just read the central section of Philippians, and it was from Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 through to 30, where three great examples were put before us of faithful service: Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Tonight, I'd like to share with you some thematic parallels between Philippians and 2 Timothy. Not so much structural parallels. We can get really technical at times, can't we, with structures? But more recurring themes and attitudes that we find in these two great epistles. And of course, we will start with something, two things that are very, very important, especially in a worthy walk. You know, we're all anxious to serve the Lord. Each and every one of us has great zeal to please Him and to praise Him in a right and worthy way. And so, in both of these epistles, which talk about a walk and talk about service and a prize and a crown and suffering and enduring, it does not surprise us that there is what we consider to be important Bible study principles. Now, in chapter 1 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes to them and says this: "For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the compassion that comes from Christ." And we do, don't we, have so much compassion for our Christian friends around us. You know, the more we learn through right division, the more we should not in any way have any puffing up or arrogance. The more we should, in fact, have compassion for those Christians around us who want to know and want to serve Him. And Paul had a prayer for these Philippians, of course, and he said, "Look, I long for you, and now I pray for you, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and in all perception, that you may distinguish between things that differ." An amazing Bible study principle, isn't it? And yet it's a principle of life, as we know, as we grew up as children. What an acceleration of learning was facilitated by the fact that we could see things that were different. How do you determine if a plant is not doing too well? Compare it with a healthy one. And there are certain signs which will tell a botanist precisely what the deprivation is, whether it's some particular nutriment. So to distinguish things that are different in the Word of God is not some great compound and convoluted theological principle. No, it's really something quite simple. In fact, for some folk, it's so simple they feel reticent to apply it to the word of truth. But no, God has written us a book which is understandable for the most part. Now, you'll notice that love and a Bible study principle results, of course, in fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. Ah, fruit. Isn't it? That's what we want, isn't it? We want our walk. We want our work. We want everything that we do for Him to be productive for Him and to Him and to the glory and praise of God. We hope also in that day to be approved. Yes, to be sincere and without offense. And Bible study principles are not simply a tool of the crazy dispensationalists. They are Bible study principles given to us by our apostle. Now, remember, thematic parallels, so, and I'm starting with something very familiar to you all, and we come down to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Very familiar verse, and these are the principles by which we in this room enjoy and study the word of truth. Be diligent to present ourselves, I'm going to take it and make it ourselves, approved to God. Work people, that do not need to be ashamed. You see, we're not talking about whether I have my sins forgiven. There's such confusion in the Christian world, isn't there? Can we lose our salvation, you know? Can we lose the work that Christ has accomplished? Well, of course not. He cannot deny himself. There's no losing of salvation at all. But we may be ashamed in that day, mightn't we? We may not be approved in that day. But so far as our life is concerned, we will be saved. So as by fire, as the fire in 1 Corinthians 3 in that context tries the works which we have done. There is no loss of life that Christ has gained, but our works will come under examination, won't they? Very, very close scrutiny, particularly those who teach the word of truth. Remember that, I think it's in James. Don't be many teachers, because we shall come under greater condemnation or judgment, he writes. And that, I think, is a fundamental principle. Nevertheless, it's true that we must rightly divide the word of truth. For I am convinced that everyone here wants to be approved, including myself, and I don't want to be ashamed in that day. So you can see, my friends, that there's a theme that, whilst maybe slightly different and not technically parallel, it's a theme that it's parallel, isn't it? And both of those Bible study principles are in these two great towering epistles, which both speak of a prize or a crown, i.e. a reward for faithful service. Another of these, the themes here, not one that might be incredibly pleasant for you, but it is a theme. And I'm sticking to these two epistles. I'm not saying that the words I'm presenting to you can't be found in other letters of Paul. I'm just looking at the themes in Philippians and 2 Timothy. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, there is a verse which occurs in a practical epistle. And it's about a prize, it's about enduring, and of course Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." It is given or granted to us to suffer. Now, I can see all the hands going up and say, look, that would be one of the nice grants from God that we'd all love to put aside. I don't particularly want to be given the suffering part. I don't mind believing, but don't give me the suffering part, friends. We're going to suffer. There are going to be times when there'll be heartache. Trust me on this. My mind is not old, but I think my body's older than it used to be. And it has accumulated some experiences that have hurt and have caused suffering. And I have to tell you, and you're finding it, I'm sure, that some of the hurts and some of the suffering can come from those who at once were supposed to be closest. So whatever the angle of suffering, please be aware of the fact that it has been given to us to suffer for his sake. Now, I want you to remember, please, that the post-Acts epistles, and particularly the prison epistles, are identified with Paul's suffering. Remember, he is in bonds, the word of God is not bound. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And so, in this dispensation, the truth of which was given through our apostle in times of great suffering, it may not surprise us then to participate in this great calling and being elected to it before the foundation of the world, that suffering is going to be part of our lot as a believer. Physical suffering, emotional suffering, and certainly suffering perhaps psychologically and every other form that's possible. Be ready, friends, and don't be disappointed when it happens, because why, it's given to us on behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. Now, suffering, we have that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, don't we? Suffering. And again, as I have suggested, you'll notice that it's linked with what has been committed to Paul. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, "For this cause I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit unto that day. My deposit isn't referring to anything that Paul put in the bank. No. It's really, what he's talking about is what has been deposited or given to him. And so he suffers these things. He suffers many, many things. He is not ashamed. Do you see, if we don't rightly divide, we could be. And then shame is also brought into the suffering and the enduring. Yes, being persuaded of something, that God is able to guard that good deposit. Thematic, isn't it? Suffering in both of these epistles. Paul is persuaded that God is able to guard something. And of course, when he wrote to the Philippians, he was quite also of the conviction that he would continue the good work in them unto that day. You'll find that in the first chapter of Philippians. Yes, friends, the good deposit given to Paul is now also our deposit, isn't it? Because we begin to know and to understand it. And I know it's being guarded in you as well. Yes, what does the first thing that Paul writes in the practical section in Ephesians chapter 4? Guard. Keep. The unity of the Spirit. There are lots of things that we need to treasure. And you know, friends, it doesn't really matter how many of the Christian community embrace and acknowledge this great deposit given to us today through Paul. It doesn't matter. It's our function in our suffering and in our enduring to treasure it. So suffering is certainly something that we will experience. Paul certainly experienced it, and he is our pattern, isn't he? Let me go back to Philippians, and there was another verse I wanted out of chapter 1, following immediately on the one about suffering was given us on the behalf of Christ. The next verse says, Philippians 1:30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. The word conflict has to do with fight, and this is what I wanted in 2 Timothy 4:7. The word conflict in verse 7 is translated fight. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight or conflict. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. We wrestle not with flesh and blood in heavenly places, but against principalities and powers, don't we? There is a fight for us. We suffer on the one hand, and we endure the scars of battle, don't we? So on the one hand, we might be enduring some suffering, and at the same time, on the other hand, experiencing the battles that rage around us from the spiritual forces opposed to us. I believe that we have experienced some real activity of the enemy just over these last months in our own fellowship. And so, friends, we might be disappointed, but we must always remember that there are some very, very powerful foes against us. And as always, we're obliged to remember Ephesians chapter 6 and that whole armour. That also is not an option. It's something that we need to do. Put on that armour. And indeed, with that armour, we shall be able to stand when the fight rages around us. Of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there is the example from life, isn't there, of the soldier. So yes, indeed, suffering, fighting, it is indeed a part of our great guarding of the good deposit and knowing this truth. Now then, we come to some other themes which I mentioned in the preliminary about walking, about working, about a prize, winning Christ, and crowns. Here are some other themes of this great epistle. So coming back to Philippians, we have in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul speaking about his walk. There's a walk, and he mentions it, doesn't he? He encourages the Philippians to be an imitator of him, a follower together of Paul, and to mark those who walk this way. For you have us for a pattern. there were others, weren't they, who walked that way. Timothy, Epaphroditus particularly. So walking. Yes, it's one thing to be regenerated and born again and born from above, and these are, that's a joy, isn't it? But we must take the sincere milk of the word so we can grow and begin to walk. And the other figure, of course, running the race, because there is a prize in view. And we've not finished right now. You know, I'd love to be able to say, well, you know what, your walk's over. Well, no, it isn't. It is not over, is it? Until the righteous judge says so. We keep going and we endure, following the patterns that we see in these wonderful positive patterns in these post-Acts epistles. Now, indeed, in this very chapter, we find some great statements by Paul, who was letting go or forgetting things that were behind. And why was he doing that? Well, Philippians 3:8, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them to be dung, so that I may win Christ. Certain things have to be considered of waste and refuse, don't they? So that this walking and this running may not be hindered in any way. Let us lay aside every weight, says the writer of Hebrews, and run with patience the race that is set before us, winning Christ. Well, now, if we don't understand the context, some people might say, ah, there you are. Do you see? If we keep working and we don't sin, in the end, Christ is ours. No, we're in Christ. Paul was in Christ. He knew him. But this is winning Christ. Let's come down to the prize in verse 14. Well, verse 13, my brothers, I do not count myself to have taken possession, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things behind. And you know, friends, it's very difficult, isn't it, to forget the things behind. If you look earlier up in the chapter, you'll find that the things that Paul counted as dung and left behind were the circumcision to the eighth day, a Hebrew of a Hebrew, his great zeal, the righteousness of the law, you see, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. All those things in the Acts period were important, weren't they? In Romans chapter 11, remember, when making and asking the great rhetorical question, had God cast aside Israel? He said, no, I also am an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. But the things that were important in that prior religious sphere, he was prepared to put them aside now, wasn't he, to win Christ? Because all of those dispensational things of the previous administration of God were now of no value. And it's true, we must likewise consider our previous walk as Christians. And I believe there to be a parallel here. In the past, we worshipped and we did things that now we can recognize have no place in this present dispensation. I will not dictate. That's up to you to follow your own studies of the Word and the convictions that the Holy Spirit brings. But there are things, of course, that have to be set aside and forgotten and left behind. And of course, Paul, as a Jew here in Philippians 3:13, certainly would have been mindful of the nation of Israel, who in fact were remembering the leeks and garlics, remember? And thus their eye was taken off the inheritance and the very objective that God had placed before them, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they wanted to turn back to bondage. The parallel is in the walk, friends. And so in our walk, we don't turn back to things that before did not assist us in understanding right division and the truths for today. Why would we do it? Why would we go back to systems or embrace systems which never taught us the truth in the first place? Much in all as there are nice and good and even righteous things among them. No, we need to make this division, right division of Scripture, right division of walk. Reaching forward to the things before. Verse 14, and he says, I press toward the mark, or according to a mark. I press according to a mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. According or toward the mark, there were plenty of games in Paul's day, plenty of arenas and great theatres of gymnastic events, and there were marks and rules and judges. And so the pressing and the walk and the race and all of our walk has to be according to rules. We need to walk according to the dictates of the present administration. Do you see all of these thematic things that appear in both Philippians and 2 Timothy? Yes, there's a prize in view. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, yes, the umpire ultimately is our Lord, who will determine precisely whether we have competed according to the rules. And there's that day again. Remember that day, and not to me only, but to all, also to all those who love his appearing. A crown of righteousness. And as I have observed on previous occasions, the crown of righteousness is not given to us when we believe into Christ and become holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, which includes righteousness. And we don't get it then. We don't get it at the beginning of the event. We get it at the end. So friends, don't say, oh, what's the use? Never at any point say, why should I bother? Because, friends, we have the one who lived and loved and died for us is the one who is also our righteous judge. We're saved by him, and we shall be judged by him as well. Therefore, if we have believed into him unto life everlasting, let us have confidence in him that he will strengthen us and guide us along the way and the race and the walk with the works so that we too shall receive his well done, his approval, and not be ashamed. And what a joy that will be. A crown of righteousness. It, wonderful thought, isn't it? Now, in following this theme, and I have mentioned this, let's briefly go to the second chapter of 2 Timothy, where again, it's emphasized, isn't it, in the three examples from life in this chapter. Remember, not looking structurally tonight at these two epistles, rather some themes that occur through them. 2 Timothy 2:3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness. Those of you who have been in the military will know that there are some tough things to do out there. The worst thing I think I ever had to endure was cold showers. You know, out of all the things I had to do, sleep on the ground, sleep in a truck. And there were a lot of things that were really tough in the army, but I hated going into the freezing cold showers because someone had forgotten to light the heater. But anyway, the fact remains that hardness can come in many ways, can't it? Suffering and hardness. And you know, we can do these things joyfully, can't we? Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Our sufferings and the hardness are not to be a means whereby we can all have one of those pity parties, right? And gather around us all those, oh, you poor thing, well-meaning fellows who might give us some sort of superficial comfort in it all. No, we are to rejoice in the hardness and the suffering, and we are to give thanks at all times and retain and maintain that same disposition found in our apostle. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who wars tangles with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chose him to be a soldier. This doesn't mean we can't and we should not be involved in the affairs of this life, but we must keep them separate and not become entangled with them. We want to please him. This is not about believing into him and having sins forgiven. This is about pleasing him as a soldier and a faithful server in the fight that Paul has spoken about, the struggles that we see as themes in these two great letters. What we've seen so far is some fabulous themes: the study rules, the suffering and the enduring that we would need to face. We have looked at the walk, the prize and the win, and we just took the example of the soldier here. And of course, you know, in the rest of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have the athlete and we have the farmer. And now, we read prior to this lesson the central portion of Philippians, where there are three examples of faithful service. Philippians 2:17-30, the faithful service of Paul, the faithful service of Timothy, and the faithful service of Epaphroditus. Now, in Epaphroditus, for example, we see in this one someone who was prepared to endure to the point of death, not regarding his own life. So then, we look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, here, look at the terms that Paul uses to describe him. Paul says, look, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Do you see? Worker and soldier, terms that are used in these two epistles. And immediately we think back to the farmer, the hard-working farmer, and we think of the soldier who pleases. He was the messenger of the Philippians, and it was Epaphroditus who ministered to Paul's wants. Now, yes, certainly he was sick, nigh unto death, as 2:27 says, but God had mercy on him. We won't pause here and compare the differences of the Acts period, where healing was instantaneous and complete, but the fact, and the here post-Acts, God is having mercy on him. But we want to focus on Epaphroditus, and Paul says in verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in honour, because for the work of Christ he was near death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Certainly this man was driven, wasn't he, in the ministry that he felt very confidently was of the Lord for the Philippians towards Paul. And so he is an example of faithfulness. There's no half-heartedness about Epaphroditus, was there? No half-heartedness, no superficiality. He wasn't disingenuous. He was a man who was totally committed. And you know, I think you and I can be that, can't we? We can be that in our own way. We can be fully committed to these truths. Friends, every division within Christendom will certainly promote total commitment. And I have, friends, have no hesitation in encouraging you, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have understood these truths, continue in them, pursue them, treat them as a good deposit, engage them, learn more about right division, the post-Acts ministry of Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God. I want you to be, in a measure, like Epaphroditus. Don't study till you're dead, friends, but have that drive to know and to learn more. So there's a wonderful example of faithfulness. And of course, in this very chapter, there's another example of faithfulness. And I bring forth the Lord now as one who was very, very faithful. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here is a wonderful example of faithfulness. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, I am going to find a verse of scripture that brings out made himself of no reputation. This is the ISV, and it says, instead poured out in emptiness. Yes. This is a life of service, a life of subjection to the Father's will, a life of humility. This is what we find in these two great epistles. Commitment and dedication. An emptying of self. It's very hard to empty yourself, isn't it? But look, if we think in any way whatsoever that we have some superior position because we have an extended knowledge, let's put it like that, over and above perhaps other Christians, remembering we might know as much as some, we need to mark the Saviour as a wonderful example, as one who shared glory with God before the foundation of the world, and yet he emptied himself. And so, my friends, yes, good version, Mark. Whatever we feel might be our rights and prerogatives, we need to strip them away, don't we? And in humility, try and show our Christian friends to the best of our ability, not only by our actions and our enduring of suffering and our rejoicing in it, but to show them also this good deposit that we have, which we treasure and guard. So, our Lord emptied himself. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He took on the form of a servant, or the status of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And we are here to serve, just like Epaphroditus, who continued, disregarding his own health, to provide a lack of service that the Philippians had, a want that they had, and he on their behalf served Paul. Well, friends, I serve you by preparing these lessons. Many, many people serve the Christian community by preparing lessons and sharing them, so that as you grow and as you build up a sound basis, a sound foundation of solid doctrine, so you can teach and share others. And after I'm gone, which I hope is a long, long time from here, I'll know that there are others that will be continuing the work. God has been able to guard the good deposit, hasn't he? You see, Paul guarded it. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, I know he will continue it until that day. And it is continuing. That's a thrilling thing to know, isn't it? But back to us, the example of our Saviour, the form of a servant. And being found in fashion of a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Oh, well, look at Epaphroditus and the Lord. What an interesting parallel. Although Epaphroditus, a bit like Isaac, didn't have to experience the death, did he? But the Saviour did. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see here, friends, the cross is added humiliation. The cross is the extent to which the Saviour would go to be faithful. The extent to which the Saviour would go to be subjected to the will of the Father, and to set forth himself as a towering example of where we and our commitment should be. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Ah, coming back to the servant of Christ, the prize is in view. There is exaltation in view. You see. Now, it's not the unique exaltation of Christ, is it? But the parallel is there. And of course, it's also in 2 Timothy as well, isn't it? There's something about the exaltation of Christ that is featured in these two epistles. And I would like to share one of my favourite little subjects from Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, look, I want to know. Now, he doesn't say look, does he? But still, please look at this verse, Philippians 3 verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Ah, he endured the cross and the resurrection in this verse. The resurrection in these passages don't have anything to do with justification, do they? The cross in Philippians has nothing to do with the redemptive function of the Lamb. Do you see? It has to do with being faithful. Now, in this context of being faithful, Christ experienced and obtained a resurrection, didn't he? You see that? A resurrection is in this context of faithful service. Now, you know as well as I do that we can't spend too much time talking about this resurrection that Paul sought to attain. But that's the context. Paul wanted to know this resurrection that followed the faithful service of Christ. That was the power of the resurrection that Paul wanted to know. Now then, coming back to 2 Timothy, enduring and suffering, you see, we come down to the farmer. And it says in verse 6, it's right for the laboring farmer to partake first of the fruits. Isn't that good? A laboring farmer. In the one hand, we have those wonderful examples in Philippians of faithful service. Here is a man who faithfully plants and harvests and plows and sows. And harvest, it's going on. See the enduring that's being brought out in these examples? A farmer never stops farming, does he? When he's laid to rest, his son takes over the farm and does exactly the same as his father did. Maybe with some advantage of modern technology and modern science, but he's doing the same thing. Now, consider what I say in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. In Philippians and in 2 Timothy, another theme is an emphasis by the apostle in a walking, working, running context with a prize in view. There's this theme, however clear it might be, of the resurrection of Christ. That was something, the power of which was something Paul strived to know and to attain. Oh yes, aren't these two epistles just marvelous? This is meat for you and me, isn't it? This is the practical side, and oh friends, what a joy to get a hint of these things. You know, if I'm wrong about my views about the out-resurrection, I tell you what, friends, and I wouldn't mind being wrong, the fact remains that we are inspired to endure the suffering. We're inspired to enter the conflict and stand with the armour. We're inspired to look to the one who was exalted, and he was exalted through a resurrection out from among the dead. Oh, I wonder if for you and me there's a resurrection out from among the dead. One of the great themes. Well, now, I got slightly sidetracked because I had started to talk about, and guess I guess sidetracked so often, I started to talk about those good examples in Philippians. And now, regrettably, when we come to 2 Timothy, there are not so many good examples. You know, Philippians was written, we believe, in that imprisonment in Rome that started in Acts 28, sometime after the judicial announcement of Isaiah 6 against the entire nation of Israel, for Isaiah 6 wasn't written for the dispersed Jews in Rome, was it? But when that judicial announcement was given, sometime after that, Christ descended and appeared to Paul and gave him the present dispensation of the grace of God. And he wrote, I believe, Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, 1 Timothy, Titus, in those early days at the declaration of this new dispensation. To Timothy is written when he was imprisoned a second time, and there has been apostasy, not over Paul's entire life, over that latter section of his life, which specifically related to the present calling, the dispensation of the grace of God. How quickly then did the Christian community turn away from Paul? I believe, friends, it was just in a few short years. Very, very quickly. Now, so we have in Philippians, we have some lovely examples of faithful servants. When we come to 2 Timothy, regrettably, we have some sad examples of unfaithful servants. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says in verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." Yes, in Philippians, all seek their own. Do you see? All have turned away from me into Timothy. Asia, including the Ephesians and the Colossians. And at last, lo and behold, there's Phygellus and Hermogenes. Two examples of unfaithfulness, inspired and recorded in the Word of Truth. These are examples of faithlessness, turning away from Paul. And then in chapter 2, in the great chapter of the where we find the principle of right division, in verse 2 of 2 Timothy, the study principle in verse 15, and then verse 16, Paul says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their word will eat like a gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus." Well, there's two examples of unfaithfulness, sowing gangrene among the brethren. Oh, let me assure you, Hymenaeus and Philetus were not out on the street corner proclaiming, you know, cancerous words to the unregenerate. No, they were within the Christian community. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we have James and Jambres withstanding Moses. These resist the truth. It's one thing to turn away from the truth. It's another thing to stand the ground and resist it. Men of corrupted minds, reprobate concerning the faith. There are folk, do you see, who resist the truth. And you will meet them in your walk, in your witness, as you guard the good deposit and proclaim and enlighten all as to the dispensation of the mystery previously hidden in God. Oh, cheery little lesson tonight, isn't it? No, we're just facing the facts, really. And we're being prepared by them to know that as we walk and as we testify, we will experience in our life the truth that has been placed before us by the Lord through the Apostle Paul. And he will not come up and say, "I told you so." He'll simply come up and say, "Are you pleased that I warned you and prepared you?" Now that's a good army general, isn't it? So there's two examples in the past of those who resist and who are counted unfaithful. Now in chapter 4, I've got to find the verse, and it's Alexander the coppersmith in chapter 4 verse 14. an example of an enemy. An enemy. Alexander the coppersmith showed many evil things to me. The Lord will give back to him according to his works. We're in two epistles that are about works, correct? And here are works that are ungodly, that are evil, and they are among the Christian community. And tonight, I'm going to conclude back in Philippians, where we started. Remember, we started in verse 17, where Paul says, "Be imitators together of me." Here it is. "And mark those who walk this way, for you have us for a pattern. For many are walking, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." They're walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. And remember, the cross is an emblem of enduring. The cross is the ultimate humiliation and suffering for any of the Lord's servants who want the prize. And there are many within the Christian community who do evil things to Paul, did evil things to Paul, may well do evil things to you, because they don't want, they are tools of the enemy, who don't want you or I to receive a crown. So watch out for these enemies, friends. Their end is not destruction, but their end is perdition or waste. Their God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Do you know, on Judgment Day, I'm sure the Lord desires most strongly that each and every one of us receives on the day of glory approval and the unashamedness that comes with faithful service. But these, on the day of glory, will experience shame, won't they? They mind earthly things. So, friends, there are some themes between these two epistles. I hope I have whetted your appetite. I hope I have inspired you to look a little deeper. There are lessons on our website about these two epistles. Just go to www.bibleunderstanding.com. Perhaps have a revisit to the Prize of the High Calling. I think it's available there. And check out some audios on 2 Timothy and Philippians. You know why, friends? Because whilst we might have seen some negative things that will be ours in this walk, it's given to us on behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. Let's do it then, being forewarned, foreprepared. Let's do it with rejoicing, looking not on earthly things, but looking on things above, where Christ, who is our life, is seated at the right hand of God. And when he appears, we shall appear with him in that place of glory and gloriously. To the Lord be all praise and honour, and his word exalted. Thank you so much, everybody, for your faithful attendance. Father, we bless and thank you for the word that you have given us. We joy so much in the word rightly divided. And we thank you for these themes that occur in Philippians and recur in 2 Timothy. Thank you so much, Father, for these friends who have determined to serve you and to walk worthy. And we bless you for each and every one tonight. Help us to be meek and to be humbled and take on the status of a servant, Father, so that we might aid each other in the walk and in the works that you have given us to do. To all honor and praise and glory to your name, Father, we bring these requests through Christ our Lord. Amen.